I was thinking about that song where the darkness trembles at the name of Jesus. Reminded me of a story I heard this week of these two mobsters were heading into the darkest part of the forest. And one of the mobsters said to the other, he says, "I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little bit afraid here in the darkness of this forest." Then the other mobster turns to him. He says, "You think you're afraid? I got to walk back alone." So, yeah. Some of you are going to have to think on that for a little bit. But let's face it, life and the trials of life can be hard. Hopefully not that hard, like walking into the forest knowing that one of you is coming back. But life can be hard. And so the questions I want to look at this morning is, how do we find contentment when life feels overwhelming? And how do we stay focused on what's really important? That's something we've been just preaching about for a year and a half, is just stay focused. And so this morning, we're going to start a sermon series. We're going to go through the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians reminds us that the answer is found in Jesus. This letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison invites us to see our own story, what's going on in our own lives, as a living expression of Jesus' story. So we want to keep going back to Jesus' story, and that's what Paul's going to encourage them to do. And so the next few weeks, we're going to preach through this letter, and hopefully in this process, we're going to find joy in the journey. So if you have your Bibles, there's also some in the seats. It'll be up on the screen. We're going to look at Philippians, and we're going to start at Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. Right. And the Bible reads, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to..." You got to do that before I start reading. "The servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God for all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this," listen to what he's sure of, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense, and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So let's pause there. Let me give you a little bit of background to the book of Philippians. So this book, as I already mentioned, was written as Paul was in prison. And it's not like a nice American prison. He didn't have, like, you know, TV to watch and all that good stuff. He's in a Roman prison. And what's very unique about this letter, unlike the other letters that Paul wrote to other churches, there doesn't appear to be a major theological issue that the Philippians were facing. Most of the letters that we have are because something was going wrong in a church. And Paul says, "Hey, knock that off. You know, hey, when I said you're free to do stuff, I didn't mean this, this, and this. And, you know, and hey, you guys need to love each other." And, you know, so we have these theological issues that come up. And that doesn't appear to be the case here. It appears that this is pastoral in nature. And the reality is that there were serious things going on in the world, and particularly where they were at. And Paul wanted to reassure them. And he wanted to encourage the Philippians of a couple things. And I'll just have them put up here for you. A couple things are, there's joy in the journey. He wanted to remind them that there was joy in the journey. And they needed to know, not only in spite of, but because of the hard times, including his own imprisonment, that they were to press on. They were to press on and remain faithful and know that God's plan is still at work. And I don't know if you caught what I said there, but God's plan may still be at work in your life, not in spite of the trial you're going through, but because of the trial you're going through. All right, we need to be reminded of that God is not caught off guard. And the gospel is actually advancing because Paul was in prison. Now, Paul's in prison, and he's like, hey, guys, guess what? This actually turned out for a really good thing. These guys are coming to know the Lord and, you know, this and that. And I'm like, that sounds insane in our culture. Because they're like, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, the system is corrupt. And he's like, yeah, hey, it's really a good thing. Hang in there. Press on. God's plan is still at work. And so central to this letter and what should be in our lives is Paul's constant preoccupation with Jesus Christ and his story working out in his own life. And we need to see that. We need to see the story of Jesus Christ working out in our own story. So Paul starts out this letter and he has these powerful identity statements. First off, Paul knows who he is, right? He's very clear as to who he is. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He has actually reorientated his whole life around the person of Christ. And he's not a lone ranger either, right? It says that he's in partnership. Verse 5, the word is koinonia, which sometimes gets translated as fellowship. He's in partnership. He's in fellowship. And as a servant of Christ, you notice what Paul doesn't see himself as? He doesn't see himself as a victim of circumstances. Are the circumstances wrong? Is there something troubling going on? Yes. But for Paul, his imprisonment isn't really about the Roman government. He's actually sold out for Jesus Christ, and he sees trials as an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. And he writes to the saints. Yeah, that's not a team in New Orleans. That's not a bunch of statues. That's not somebody that we're praying to up in heaven. The saints are the people of God. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you, church, you are the saints. I wonder if we would act more saintly if we saw ourselves the way that Christ Jesus sees us. And here's something he's reminding them. We need to know who we are. Church, we need to know who we are, and we need to know what story we belong to. So many times we're living out a different story. Here's the story we belong to. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of the gospel. And if you've been around here for a while, we spend quite a bit of time talking about the gospel, the gospel content, the gospel community, and a gospel cause. We talked about the gospel content as being the story of God's redemption of his fallen creation. It's the good news that God has acted in human history to conquer evil, to reconcile sinners to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel content. We have also talked about this reality that the gospel is not just a message to believe, but a power to be experienced. Okay, the gospel shapes this new community, and those who were formerly God's enemy, right here, was one of those, are now reconciled to him and were adopted into his family. All right? And we got to get this right. The church is not a place. The church is a people. Right? It is a community. It is a community that is being reformed. It's being renewed by the transforming power of the gospel. And lastly, the gospel is a call to action. It's a declaration. Jesus made this declaration. Remember this? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he said in Mark 15. So God is not just interested in the salvation of humans. He is interested in that, but in the restoration of all creation to its original good. That's go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where we have this new creation. Okay, so all of that is the first five verses. Let's pick up on verse 6. So Paul says, this is who you are, this is your mission. And verse 6, he says, and I'm sure of this, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is confident of this. He's confident that he who began a good work will complete it. Now, what's the good work? The good work is that you and I become more like Christ. What's God's plan for my life? For me to become more like Christ. And if you want to know what becoming more like Christ looks like, come back next week. That's chapter 2. And he's going to point him to the story of Jesus. And he's going to say, have this mindset in you. Live out this story. And Paul's confident that God will perfect his work that he began. And he's sure that they would grow in Christ's likeness. Now, we need to understand something. This isn't a promise for everyone who walks into the building. This is a promise to everyone who surrenders their life to Christ. And Paul can be confident that he's going to finish this work because he sees evidence that they have surrendered their lives. And because God himself is going to do the work. Do you want to experience more of Christ in your life? Surrender your heart. Say, God, I give you this heart. I give you my life. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to amaze people around you. And I'm not just talking people that are unbelievers that become to believers. Okay, I'm talking about believers where they say, okay, God, I'm giving you all of my life. I surrender everything to you. And people are going to say, what's going on? What happened in your life? Thomas Constable, he says this, as surely as he, being God, has already delivered us from the penalty of sin, he will one day deliver us from the presence of sin. And so all of this is important to understand what Paul is going to pray. Listen to what Paul prays for his friends. Think about all the trials going on in this church, and here's Paul's prayer. He says, verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. All right, I just want to make sure we're all on the same sheet of music here. The church and Paul himself, they're dealing with severe hardship. All right? You could be persecuted. You could have your house burnt down. You could be arrested for teaching the gospel. In fact, Paul is in prison for sharing the gospel. And here's what Paul prays. He prays that their love abounds in real knowledge and discernment. I think that's kind of an odd prayer based on what's going on. Tim Keller observes this. Listen to what Pastor Keller says. He says, it's remarkable that in all of the writings of Paul, all his prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in circumstances. Do you find that odd? Sometimes we are what needs to change. And I can imagine, thinking of all of Paul's prayers, I could just imagine if, let's say the Apostle Paul was alive and hey, we got a guest speaker here today, Apostle Paul, and he's going to come pray for the church. And I could just imagine we said, okay, just to catch up to speed, Paul, here's what we're going through. We're worried about sickness. We're worried about death. We're worried about disease. We're concerned about corruption. Many of us feel like we're being lied to. We feel like evil is winning. We worry about our freedom, and we're frustrated. We're tired of anger and animosity. And Paul says, okay, I hear it. I know where you're coming from. I see where you are. Let's pray. And he says, you know, Lord, I pray for Hope Community Church, and I pray that your love may abound more and more. May you show more love for each other and even for your enemies. And may your love be with knowledge and all discernment. He's not praying about the circumstances. He's praying about our response to the circumstances. And do we ever need that today? We live in a world that loves thinking we are right more than we love people. In that world, let's love people. And in a world that demands, God, get me out of this mess, let's pray, God, what are you doing in the mess? And in this mess that we're in, God, what is it that you're doing? And something happens. When you get really good at loving people, you're going to be sincere and you're going to be blameless until the day of Christ. And we get really good at loving people, particularly those who hate us and disagree with us. This seems to be the test of are we being sincere before God? And guess what? It seems to be the test to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Do we really love those who disagree with us and even hate us? Do they see us? Does the world see us as people who think they're better than everyone else and only looking out for ourselves and those closest to us? Or do they see us saying, man, those people are weird. They love even their enemies. They pray for their enemies. They bless those who persecute them. What is wrong with these people? And you know what? I secretly want to be like them. I as strange as they are, I want what they have. And then this ultimate view begins to emerge in verse 11. Paul wants them, he says, be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this is actually how we become more Christ-like. As we live in harmony with God's revelation and with his Holy Spirit's guidance, we're surrendering to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. In fact, this is the only way we're going to stand before God as sincere and blameless. It's when we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. And if we do, when we do that, he fills our lives with the fruit that is the product of his righteousness. Look up Galatians 5, 22, 23 later. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the third person of the Trinity. And how do we do this? It's being open to the Holy Spirit, which means repentance. Repentance is I'm heading in this direction, and I turn 180 degrees, not to another direction, but to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming, in Mark's gospel, the first words are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, Jesus is saying, God's at work here. Something new is about to happen. So those of you that are heading in this direction, it's time to turn. It's time to repent. It's time to repent for living for lesser stories. How many times do we live for a lesser story? And we do that by the power of our own flesh, and we call that Christianity. And the Bible says that's not Christianity. And when we do repent, and then we walk in the right story, the gospel story, here's what happens. Philippians 1:19. Paul says this. He says, for I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my own deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, he's like, I'm in prison. I'm preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter what they do to me. He says this, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die gain." So Paul's not living some narrative like many Christians today where we take the world story and then we tack on a few moral imperatives of the Bible and we call that Christianity. For Paul, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Christ is central, and it's the very essence of his very life. Why? Because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He's the one who showed you how to live. It's his Holy Spirit that indwells us and empowers us to live out godly lives. The reality is, for me to live is Christ. And if I die serving Christ, well, then it's gain. It's gain because I get to go see my Savior face to face. When I think of that way, I look at that and I say, Paul's not living out some lesser narrative. You know, he, with a little Jesus tacked on, he's living out the gospel narrative. And Paul's saying, hey, yeah, these trials are real. These trials are intense. And he says, and I'm not just writing to you as a bystander. I've got skin in this game. I'm in prison. But church, live out the gospel narrative. Be done with lesser stories. His plans are not ruined by trials, including being thrown in prison. He writes this, Philippians 1, beginning at verse 12. He says, "I want you to know this, brothers, what has happened to me is really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ at a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." And you think this through. Paul's like these people are super encouragement, courage. They're going to go out and preach the gospel. And he's like, and we got some scoundrels over here. And you think he's going to say something like, you know, may they all have their heads chopped off. And he says, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He says, "And yes, I will rejoice." That's joy in the journey, right? I mean, how do you have joy in the journey when you're sitting in a prison cell? Well, you live out the right story. That joy only comes from living out the Jesus story through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a couple questions here. Have you come to the place where you can say, "For me to live is Christ"? That's everything. For me to live is Christ. And if I die, that's gain. Have you come to the place where you're deeply satisfied in any life situation that results in the greater progress of the gospel? And I think when we answer no to those questions, it's because I'm living out a different story. And I need to come back in alignment with the gospel. And what happens when I'm misaligned with the gospel, I miss out on the opportunity to say with Paul that in peace or in suffering, may Christ be proclaimed. Whatever happens in my life, whether I see it as good, I see it as bad, those around me see it as good or bad, may Christ be proclaimed. And in that I will rejoice. I will have joy in that journey. Let's pray and we'll have the worship team come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you took a man like Paul, totally transformed his life. And Father, we're thankful for these words that we know that you began a good work in us, and you're going to be faithful to complete that. So, Father, I pray for each one of us that we would have joy in the journey. We would embrace your story. We would cling to the gospel, to your Son, to your Holy Spirit. Empower us today. And Lord, if there's something in our lives as individuals that we need to turn from, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit you would reveal that today. We would confess that, turn from it, embrace you, and have joy in the journey. Be with your people today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.